Gracious and loving God, Holy Spirit, be with us and be at work within us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. A man walks up to the temple gate and clangs the bell. He paces nervously and clangs the bell a second time, and soon a monk appears. He smiles and asks the man, "What do you want?" "I want wisdom," the man says. The monk nods and opens the gate. "I will take you to the master," he says, "and he will serve you tea." "It is not tea I want," says the man, "but wisdom." The monk leads the man inside to the master's door. He knocks, and when the door opens, the master is there, smiling. "What do you want?" he asks. "I want wisdom," the man says. The master smiles and says, "I will serve you tea." The man is led to a low table in the middle of the room and seated on a cushion. The master prepares the tea. He stokes the fire in the stove. He pours cold water in a kettle and sets it to boil. He takes a teapot and fills it with hot water. He carries cups and saucers to the table. "Wisdom," the man says, but the master gestures for silence. He seats himself on the other cushion. "Yes," he says to the man, "wisdom, but first tea." When the kettle begins to boil, the master rises. He lifts the teapot so the man can see it, and he says, "I must first pour out the hot water used to warm the pot before I pour in the boiling water to make the tea. Do you understand?" "Of course I understand," the man says. "That is good," says the master. He puts tea leaves in the pot. He pours in the water from the kettle. He sets the teapot on the table and sits down once more. He closes his eyes and waits for the tea to steep. For 1 minute, for 2 minutes, for 3 minutes. As the tea grows in strength and perfume, so the master grows in quietness, and the man seated across from him grows more agitated. Finally, the tea is poured. "Wisdom," the man says again, but the master again gestures for silence. "The tea is still too hot to drink," he says. "We must wait for it to cool." But the man can no longer contain himself. "I didn't come here for tea," he says. "You're wasting my time. I was told you can give me wisdom. Can you give me wisdom? I need to know. What is the point in being alive? I have to know, what is the purpose of my life? I need to know why I was born." At these words, the master lifts his cup and drinks. "First tea," he says, "and then wisdom. Drink your tea, it is cool now." But the man yells at him, "You have no wisdom. This is just a game to you." The master looks at the man for a long moment. He drinks once more and says very gently, "Drink your tea. Empty your cup." "I could have gone anywhere for tea," the man says. The master drinks once more deeply and then places his empty cup next to the man's full cup. "Very good," he says. "Now I will give you wisdom." He lifts the teapot and pours tea into his empty cup. Then he pours more tea into the man's full cup. The hot liquid, pungent and sweet, spills across the table, discoloring its surface. The man yells out in shock and in anger, but the master keeps pouring tea. Hot liquid spills into the man's lap and into the master's lap. The fragrance of it fills the room. The master smiles. He says, "Yes, I know. Your cup is full. Your cup is full of anger and impatience. Your cup is full of self-importance. Your cup is full of 'I need this and I want that.' When I invite you to empty your cup, you refuse. When I invite you into quietness so that wisdom might be spoken and heard, you refuse. You ask for wisdom, but how can I pour wisdom into your cup when your cup is already full? Okay. What I've just read is my version, a rather long version, I'm sorry, of a story, the kind of a story that's familiar in many traditions. Certainly it is my story. I mean, I am the man, not the master. It might be your story as well. We come to church, we come before God asking for wisdom, for good news, as we should. We are led into the presence of our Master Jesus. Sometimes we present him with an agenda. Lord, I want this, I need this. Your truth, your peace, your wisdom, and I'd like it right now. Truly, yes, we ask for what we need, but we are often not ready to receive what we need. And it is the duty, the task of the Holy Spirit to slow us down and to make us ready to receive what we need. It's interesting how much of a church service is actually designed for this purpose. We come in here, of course, full of the world and full of ourselves, and there is much in the service designed to empty us of ourselves. The opening hymn will do that often. The collect prayer will do that. Certainly the confession of sin, the pronouncement of absolution, the forgiveness of God, this is one way we empty our cup. We empty ourselves of all that, shall I say, garbage we brought with us. And certainly by the time we come to Holy Communion, we must come emptied, properly emptied, if we are going to receive properly what is offered to us in Holy Communion. I was so struck by this story, by both the lessons, but particularly the gospel lesson this morning, because Jesus has a big thing to say. It is so big, I'm not ready to receive it, at least not when I first hear it. He says, love your enemies. I have heard that verse 1,000 times, and 1,000 times I have felt the words spill over me because I am unable really to receive them at first. Love your enemies. It is not that I doubt the words. As soon as I hear them, I'm convicted really. But when I first hear them, I have no place in myself to receive them. I am far too full of other things, lesser things. I must make myself very quiet, very patient, and very empty in order to receive these words, love your enemies. I will wonder, of course, do I have enemies? Well, I can think of a few people who don't like me much. And I, for my part, to be candid, don't like them very much. So how shall I love them when I can't even get to like? Well, not by dishonesty, right? Not by pretending that I like people I don't like. But what I can do is to recognize that whether I like people or not is of no importance at all. To empty myself of the false idea that my likes or dislikes have any importance at all, because they don't. In comparison to the love that God has for me and for anyone else, my likes and dislikes are utterly unimportant. That's how I begin to empty my cup. And Jesus is pretty clear on this matter. If we are invited to have for each other the kind of love God has for us, he says, well, here's God's love for you. And this is amazing. He says that our Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Such is the love of God that, like the sun and the rain that makes things grow, it is given with endless generosity. God loves indiscriminately. God does not decide whom he will love. God is love, and he gives himself indiscriminately with endless generosity. So when God says, love your enemies, he says you must love like the sunlight as it falls upon the earth, or the rain that falls on the earth. Is it possible for us to love in this way? Well, it is not possible for me, at least until I empty myself of a couple ideas that I might have about what love is, what love does. If we think of love as something that is ours, as something that we might give or withhold, it is not possible to receive this teaching. If we think of love as a rare mineral or an endangered species that must be protected, we cannot receive this teaching. So we empty ourselves of those false ideas. But if we remember that love does not belong to us, but that we belong to love, we can receive these words. We will empty ourselves of ourselves. We empty our cup. And when our cup is empty, we wait, and then we lift, and we wait. Like the man in the story, you know, we wait, we trust, we wait a little longer, we trust. We must not try to fill the empty cup by ourselves, for if we do, we will simply fill it full of ourselves, and that's not really helpful. So we have an empty cup, we lift it to the Lord, praying that it might be filled by him only. So many amazing verses in this lesson. Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If you come home after church and someone is in your house loading your stereo into the back of their truck, you say, hey, my TV's over here. Why don't I give you that as well? And if you take one end of the couch, This is how outrageous. Can I say it? This is how outrageous God's love is for us. Indiscriminate. Endlessly generous. This is how we are supposed to love. Can you do it? Can you do it? Wow. What kind of people must we be for us to be able to love in this way? Or what stands between us as we are and us as we're called to be? I'll tell you the kind of stuff that fills my cup and the kind of stuff that I try to, pour out. There is fear, for sure, because we are scared to trust God so completely. There is greed, of course. But not just greed for money or possessions. You remember the man in the story, he says, I need this, I want this, right? Greed, a longing to control, right? We come into God's presence and we dictate to him what we want, right? That's a kind of greed. That has to go. There is laziness, indolence. Because Jesus calls us to know ourselves, right? If we're going to empty ourselves of evil, we must know the evil within ourselves. He calls us to know ourselves. That's work. That's hard work. And always, before and after everything, there is pride. For us to love others as Jesus instructs us, we have to accept that we are not particularly important in ourselves. We are important insofar as we allow God to work through us. You are important insofar as you allow God to work through you. But pride will not tolerate that. So we must choose. Love cannot be poured into a cup that is already full of pride. So that's a lesson I keep learning. Maybe it's not relevant to you. I gotta say, that hits me pretty hard. Finally, here we go. Jesus says, therefore, be perfect. So go now, go be perfect. Even as your heavenly Father is perfect. We hear the words, and perhaps we think that Jesus must be kidding, or at least exaggerating for rhetorical effect. But I know for certain that Jesus is not kidding when he says, be perfect. I know this because I quoted these verses to the kids in the middle school youth group on Thursday night. These are 11 and 12-year-olds. They have not grown cynical as I have grown cynical. Therefore, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I spoke that words, and they were very discerning and very candid, and they did not doubt Jesus at all that he meant what he said. Instead, they doubted themselves. And one young friend of mine, 12 years old, 13? 13, I think. She said, well, what if I don't want to be perfect? And isn't that a little arrow? What if I don't want to be perfect? Do you want to be perfect? Jesus wants you to be perfect. Do I want to be perfect? Well, yes and no. Elena Ramp was helping lead the discussion with me. So we asked the kids, what do you think perfect would look like? And this was illuminating because the kids began to rattle off a list of things they would have to do. Take out the garbage, brush your teeth, clean your room, be polite, and my favorite, pretend to like people even when you don't. That's perfect. And they sounded like the Pharisees, you know, recounting the laws of Moses, and they spoke with the same sense of exhaustion. But that is not what Jesus means. Jesus means, well, he's thinking of the rain that falls upon the earth everywhere. He's thinking of sunlight that falls upon the earth everywhere. He is thinking about that which gives life and is given with endless generosity. He's thinking of the love of God. The one law, the only law that is love. So we asked another question. How would you enjoy living in a world where everybody loves everybody all the time? And you know what they said, the kids? Perfect. Perfect. Therefore, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is the gospel. It is simple. It is perfect. And by our own power, it is impossible. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can truly accomplish love. I can do it for moments, even sometimes minutes at a time. I'm bragging now. I have been capable of love for minutes. We won't talk about hours. And if it is possible, it is not. It is possible because we empty ourselves. We are that. You remember the man in the story? It took a long time, right? It takes a long time. But we come to God with ourselves, emptied of ourselves. I hope that makes sense. And we say, Lord, you must fill me. Let us admit it does not last, that the moment passes, the minutes go by, the world keeps happening, the world outside and the world within, and fear and greed and laziness and pride, they are always nearby. Satan is lurking, but we do not despair. What we do is to keep performing the discipline as well as we can. We empty ourselves and invite God to fill us. And when we fail, God, who is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy, forgives us, helps us begin once again. And so a week later, the man walks up once more to the temple gate. He clangs the bell. He disciplines himself to stand quietly, patiently. Soon a monk appears. It is the same monk as the week before. What do you want? He asks. The man takes a deep breath. I would like a cup of tea, he says. That is what I would like first, and afterwards, I have no idea. I will accept it, though. The monk nods and opens the gate, but he cannot restrain his grin. This is wise, he says. I will take you to the master. He would love to see you. Amen.